Thank you for being with me today. You know, the Bible is filled with a lot of warnings about tampering with the Word of God. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, Moses was giving the warning to the people about tampering with the Word of God. In Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, there is a warning there given to us today about tampering with the Word of God, that we're not to add to or take away from the Word of God. And maybe the strongest warning is given to us by Paul in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 10. In those verses there, especially in verses 9 and 10, he said that he marveled that they had so soon turned from what they had been taught. Turned to a different gospel, he said. Turned away from the truth. And he said in verse 10 there that if anybody should come and bring something other than the truth, other than what they had been taught, they would be cursed. Well, I want to suggest to you that there are some that have perverted the gospel of Christ. The Greek word there means to turn around or to turn about. It's like a belt when you're putting it on in the morning. You start it out right, and by the time it gets around to when you're going to buckle it, it's twisted at some point through the loops. It's frustrating. And such perversions are to be rejected, even if they're taught by angels, what Paul says in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 10. Taught by angels or apostles. Now, since the gospel was first preached, it has often been perverted to teach something different than what was proclaimed by those apostles. In the first century, some taught that a Christian had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And you have the chapter 15 of the book of Acts written to address this very problem. Later on, others stressed a similar doctrine of salvation through meritorious works. Today is no different. Today, many present a perverted gospel of Christ. And it's often in reaction, to the extreme doctrine of salvation by meritorious works. And they proclaim a doctrine of salvation by faith only. All you have to do is believe. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you'll be saved. But when they preach that, they deny any need of obedience in order to be saved. Today in this lesson, we want to consider the perverted gospel as it is oftentimes presented today. Note that it is contrasted to the gospel that was preached by both Jesus and his apostles. So, this message of the perverted gospel, it begins with the truth. It has to. And most commonly presented as the four spiritual laws. It's formulated and heavily designed by the Campus Crusade for Christ. Though it begins with the truth, it does eventually pervert the gospel. So we need to note the truth that is presented in the four spiritual laws. Law 1, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And that's a true statement. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. The same principle is taught in John chapter 10 and verse 10. Law 2, man is sinful and separated from God, and as such, he cannot know and experience God's love and plan for his life. That's a true statement. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of Christ. Law 3 tells us that Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. And it's through him that you can know and experience God's love and plan for your life. Again, this is a true statement. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. John 14 and verse 6. Law 4, we must individually receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Then, they say, we can know and experience God's love and plan for our lives. John 1, verse 12. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Now, up to this point, the four spiritual laws do a fine job in presenting the gospel message. But then the gospel is perverted or twisted. The error is in telling one how to receive Christ. For example, they say we receive Christ by personal invitation and cite Revelation 3 and verse 20. And it is true that Christ personally invites us to come to Him. In Matthew 11 verses 28 through 30, we have His great invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But in Revelation 3 in verse 20, it's another invitation, but it is to wayward or erring Christians and not to the alien sinner, the person that is outside of Christ. We see that explained two verses later in Revelation 3 and verse 22. And they fail to note the context that leads to a perversion of the gospel. Another example, you can receive Christ right now through prayer, then receive Him into your life by a simple act of faith. In prayer, you can tell God that you know you are a sinner and that you are sorry for your sins. Tell Him you want to turn from your old way of living and you invite Jesus Christ to come into your life to be your Lord and Savior. That's not found in the Bible. Instead, that's found in a writing by a man by the name of Billy Graham, who wrote a book titled Rites on Religion. It's sad to say, but too many people believe that all they have to do is say a sinner's prayer. There's no example of that in the pages of the New Testament in any inspired account of conversion. People are oftentimes told to pray. An example would be, Lord Jesus, I need you. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Take control of the throne of my life. Make me the kind of person you want to be. Now, while this sounds innocent, it is saying the sinner's prayer. that is how we are to receive Jesus into our lives. But again, the Bible nowhere mentions a quote-unquote sinner's prayer. And those who are taught to pray for forgiveness are already Christians. An example of that would be Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, when he attempted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he was told in verse 22 to repent. He had already obeyed the gospel. Another example would be those to whom John writes in 1 John 1 verses 6 through 10. Again, we go back to Revelation 3 in verse 20. And this passage is often used to support the idea of receiving Jesus through prayer. And they say it was an invitation to erring Christians. This was an invitation to those erring Christians and not people to come into Christ. To receive Christ so that we can know Him, we have to keep certain commandments. Jesus expressed this in John 14. He says in passages in John 14 that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's written by John in 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. The gospel message becomes twisted or perverted at the point when a person desires to receive Christ and is simply told to say the sinner's prayer. Jesus and His apostles never taught that. And so what did they teach? If we're going to teach about Christ, we have to teach the truth. We cannot twist the scriptures to please us, to accommodate our wants or our desires, or whatever makes us comfortable. We have to preach the truth. And one thing I keep saying in sermons repeatedly is, it ain't about you. Becoming a Christian ain't about you. Serving God is not about you. It's about pleasing God. So in order to please God, we must do what God says. The message of the gospel of Christ includes the basic content of the four spiritual laws that we mentioned a moment ago. Law 1, God does love you and He has a wonderful plan for your life. We see that taught in John 3:16. Law 2, man is sinful and he is separated from God, and as such he cannot know or experience God's love and plan for life until he changes that. Law 3, Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. And it is through Him that you can know and experience God's love and His plan for your life. Law 4, we must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. No one can do that for you. and then we can know and experience God's love and plan for us that He has in our lives. This is a fine presentation of the gospel so far. Yet note that Jesus Himself taught that we must do the will of the Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And we must do what He Himself has said. Luke 6 and verse 46. Matthew 28 and verse 20. And certainly, we believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John chapter 8 and verse 24. But He also tells us that we must also repent of our sins. Luke 13 and again in Luke 24 verses 46 and 47. But He tells us that we must be willing to confess Him before others. Matthew chapter 10. And He says that we must be baptized. That's what Jesus taught. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. And John chapter 3 and verse 5. And we must keep His commandments in order to receive both Him and the Father. John 14, verses 21 and 23. So Jesus taught obedience is necessary, as it is expressed in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. But we also need to note that this is what the apostles taught, the inspired writers of God's Word. Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him, Hebrews 5 and verse 9. So we have got to believe in Jesus and His words, Acts 16, verses 30 through 33. And many will stop there at verse 31, concluding that faith only saves. But the context reveals much more was taught, including the importance of baptism being immediate. And we must repent of our sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. We must confess Christ as Lord, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. We must be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. And having obeyed the Lord, we then receive Jesus into our lives and begin enjoying the blessings of an abundant life, Galatians 3. Now, how do we become children of God by faith? Well, it's by putting Christ on in baptism. How do we receive Jesus into our lives? It's not by saying the sinner's prayer. Instead, it's by clothing ourselves with Christ in baptism. As the apostles proclaim the gospel, they stressed the same need of an obedient faith as did their Lord. Some think stressing an obedient faith involving repentance and baptism is teaching salvation by works. But repentance and baptism are acts of faith to receive salvation, not works of merit to earn salvation. Baptism in particular involves the working of God to which man must humbly submit, Colossians 2 verses 11 and 12. A simple illustration of how a boy receives his uncle's inheritance by fulfilling a simple condition demonstrates how obedience does not nullify faith and grace. So where does the perverted gospel stumble in its message? It stumbles at the point of how one receives Christ and thereby enjoys forgiveness. It stumbles in telling people to say a sinner's prayer to receive Christ, which is nowhere taught in the inspired scriptures, and which neglects to tell people what Jesus and His apostles taught. In failing to consider the context of passages used to support the concept of receiving Christ through a simple prayer. Now, when one is ready to receive Christ into their life, they do well to listen to the words of Jesus and His apostles themselves, not to those on TV or other media who have perverted the simple gospel of Christ. So the question is, have you received Christ through faith, putting Him on in baptism? That's what we read in Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. Thank you for being with me.